We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2, we may read from verse 9 just now. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And so on. And it is particularly the verses 11 and 12 that we might meditate for a short time upon. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They are all of one. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. And of course the apostle here no doubt has his mind on the tabernacle of old, the priesthood, all connected with the ceremonial law and the sacrificial system, where that which was sanctified was set apart unto God. It was perhaps ordinarily a little different from very ordinary furnishings or activities, but because it was for divine use in the worship of God, it was set apart as that which was holy or sanctified unto God. And here in the context, it is Christ himself, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He is the one who sanctifies. He sets himself apart willingly for the service of God and the redemption of his people. And they who are sanctified are those who in the election of grace are sanctified, set apart, made new creatures in Christ Jesus, made a royal priesthood, a holy people. And here the connection is very obviously then between Christ and his people. And it is stated they are all of one. There is a very particular union existing between them. So much so that we are told, for this cause, because they are all of one, because of this union, which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Because of this union, however great and glorious he is, and however hopeless and helpless and undone his people are by nature, they are brought together, and to such an extent that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And because of this, we read in verse 12, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And you will see this relationship is one of a blessed union, but, note in verse 12, though He calls them his brethren. He has a special place in the relationship that exists between himself and them. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, in the midst of the church. Stephen, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 7, he refers to Moses being in the church in the Old Testament, the church that was in the wilderness. And the church in the wilderness had the symbolic presence of God in the midst. When the camp of Israel was set in any particular place, the tents were all allotted their particular place, the tribes, in the camp. But the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, was central. God dwelt in the midst of the camp. He was in the midst of his people. Now here we have God manifest in the flesh, Christ Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That death being past, he is now crowned with glory and honor. And in the midst of his church, he is crowned with glory and honor. He who was in the midst of the church in the wilderness is now in Christ Jesus in the midst of the New Testament church, the administration of his covenant in the New Testament church. And here we're told he is in the midst of the church. If he is not in the midst, he is not at all. That's his place, always in the midst. Now, the reason that he is in the midst is because of this relationship. And there are just a few simple matters that we would consider regarding it. And it is, first of all, because, as we mentioned, he is at one with them and they are at one with him. There is a reconciliation between him and his people that are referred to here as his brethren. And he is in the midst of his brethren because they are all of one. Now in the Old Testament you see events recorded that were typifying these greater events that were to happen as a result of Christ's redemptive work on the cross. You go back, for example, to the book of Genesis, and we have one of the great types of Christ himself, namely Joseph, the one we were singing about in the Psalm 105, the one who was so dependent on the word of God to sustain him in adversity and imprisonment. We're told that God ordered events, sending a famine that would drive Joseph's brethren who'd sold him into slavery. They would have to go down to Egypt, and there, beyond their expectation, they meet with Joseph. And we're told, chapter 42 of Genesis, without going into all the historical details, verse 8, Joseph knew his brethren, and they knew not him. Isn't that amazing? Joseph knew his brethren, and yet they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. Now, in a sense, that's understandable because he's a great Egyptian prince. He's ruling in Egypt. Even outwardly, his very appearance is not what they would have expected their brother ever to be like. The last they'd seen of him, he was certainly not appearing as he does here. But he knew them. And in spite of all that he put on by way of hiding his identity from them, Joseph remembered what God had promised in the dreams of the past. And we find now whenever Joseph begins to deal with them very wisely, very discreetly, verse 21 of this same chapter 42, they said one to another, "We are very, verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul." We very often, we read of these historic events. We grow up with little children's stories told about these biblical persons. And we get the broader picture without any knowledge of some of the finer details that are so telling as to what really took place. We are very, verily guilty concerning our brother. Now they had told their father he was dead. A wild beast had slain him. And they broke their father's heart with their false news of his death. Then, now what happens years later, although they don't even recognize this is Joseph, they don't even know that this is their brother, but he knows them, and he begins to deal with them, and although it's a strange, they are strange events, nevertheless, they were under God, so instructive. "We are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul." We saw when we were putting him in the pit, when we were dragging him out to send him off down to Egypt, we saw the anguish of his soul. We heard his cries as the younger of the family. We heard his sobs. We saw him depart into the distance. He was our brother. And we ignored his cries. We ignored him. We showed no pity, no compassion. And when he besought us. Now, very often you see the Bible stories that little children hear, there's none of that in it. You can just imagine here, when he besought us, you imagine him with his hands out in the pit, crying, calling out, "Please, please, do not leave me here." When he hears them discussing a price to sell him, and he's pleading with them, "Please, don't send me off to Egypt. Let me go back to my father." This is all included. And yet we had no compassion. We were glad to be rid of him. And we would not hear. What hard-hearted brethren they were. Therefore is this distress come upon us. It was as though their sin was coming back. God is punishing us now. The old saying, the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. And here, years later, it's coming back to them. They're hearing Joseph's voice again. They're hearing Joseph's cries in their conscience again. It's all coming back fresh to them. And we're told that Joseph knew them, but they didn't know him. And then, without going into all the details, you go over to chapter 45 of Genesis, the reason for looking here is because of this brethren, this brother relationship. In chapter 45, after there's been to-ing and fro-ing between Jacob and Joseph, between Egypt and Canaan, we read at the beginning of the chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. It was such a sacred moment. You can see the heart of Joseph. These are his brethren. He's gone through anguish and heartache. He's been imprisoned. He's been falsely accused. He suffered because of their deeds. And yet, he wants to be alone with them. He wants to tell them who he is. He wants to reveal himself. Now in his exaltation, his anguish is past, his suffering is over. He's glorified, he's elevated, he's exalted. And yet, he cannot ever forget, they are my brethren. Whatever they did, they are my brethren. And you see how many times they're mentioned in this chapter 45, my brethren, verse 2, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. He couldn't constrain or restrain himself under the circumstances. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. What a moment that had to be. You just imagine the expression on his brethren's faces. They can't take it in. They can't believe it. I am Joseph. They look again. I am Joseph. And then in verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. Well, you can understand why they are standing afar off. They're embarrassed, they're ashamed, they're feeling guilty. And Joseph says, come near. You're still my brethren. And then he tells them, of course, verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And he sees the hand of God in it. God sent me before you. Although you didn't mean it that way, you didn't arrange it to be that, God was overruling. And you see how in verse 15 he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him. It seemed to break down the barriers when they could appreciate Joseph really is our brother. And we really are his brethren. And he's really recognizing us as his brethren. After that his brethren talked with him. Now, you can see then how that Joseph makes provision to bring his father and his brethren down into Egypt. And yet their guilty past seems to haunt these brethren. When their father dies, then we read of the fears that his brethren had And verse 16 of the chapter 50 of Genesis, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command, verse 16, before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. You imagine, whenever Joseph hears those words, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. And Joseph is measuring it all in his mind. He's going over it step by step. And he thinks of his tears and his cries that were all in vain. And he might think, well, it will take time to get over it all. It will take time to heal. It'll take a lot of time to erase it all out of my mind. But what we're told is that when they come to Joseph with this plea, they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father. You remember the prodigal son. When he came back from the far country, he didn't come to his father, restore me to the place I used to have. I am your son after all. What did he want? Make me as one of thy hired servants. I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What are Joseph's brethren doing? They are saying, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. They consider themselves unworthy to be considered in truth as the brethren of Joseph, because they had not acted brotherly. They had not acted as brothers, and particularly older brothers. Reuben tried to protect Joseph. There's no doubt about that. But in the end, it was Joseph's older brethren who had lacked compassion and pity toward him. What happens when they come begging for forgiveness, begging Joseph to forgive them? What do we read? Joseph wept when they speak unto him. Joseph wept when they speak unto him. What a heart Joseph had, in spite of everything he passed through. What a heart he had. He wept, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. We're not worthy to be brothers. We'd be quite happy to be your servants, Joseph. We don't deserve to be brothers. Treat us as servants. Put us into servitude. Give us hard labor. Anything at all. Joseph weeps. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for ye, ye thought evil against me. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And there you have most beautiful type of Christ, who is before us here in this chapter 2 of Hebrews. Joseph was not ashamed to call them his brethren. He would not have them as servants. And many a dear child of God sometimes will feel utterly unworthy of the blessed relationship that exists here, and yet they are of one. That's what the apostle writes. They are of one. And Christ wouldn't have it any other way. And Joseph said, you're not servants. I didn't buy you into Egypt. I didn't go to the slave market to procure your service. You're my brethren. We all come from the one root. We are one as brethren belonging to the one and the same family. And this is why it is then written, for this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And Joseph was not ashamed even before the Egyptians to call these herdmen his brethren. He told Pharaoh, my father and my brethren are come down to me. And yet his brethren were, as it were, a stench in the nostrils of the Egyptians, because the Egyptians looked down on shepherds and herdsmen as inferior and of a low class in society. Joseph is the high and the mighty Joseph. But he's not ashamed to call these his brethren. However low their status might be in the estimation of the Egyptians, and no matter what they've done in the past, he's not ashamed. He is comfortable to call them his brethren. The Savior, it's very interesting what he has to say in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 12, when they come to him, his family, his mother, his brethren, they come. Jesus is occupied, but they wish to speak to him. And in Matthew 12, verse 46, we read, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak unto him. Then said one unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then what else does he say? And it's very interesting, because we have so many references to Christ and his brethren. But look at what he says here, verse 50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. They are my family. They are my real family, my true family, my brethren, my sisters. They are my family, because we are of one mind and of one spirit. They are all of one. We have one Father. We belong to one family. And the Savior makes it clear that in his mind, his family was a spiritual family. Yes, he had an earthly mother. He had siblings in his family, but this is what we're told from the Savior himself. Wherever you find someone who does the will of my Father, that is evidence that he's related to me, or she is related to me. We are of one mind and of one spirit, and that is why the Savior is here identified as saying he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. And yet he had tasted death for them. He had tasted the bitterness of death in order to redeem them and to become, as we read in verse 10, the captain of their salvation. And he becomes qualified, perfectly qualified, to be the leader, the captain of their salvation through sufferings. He is one with them in his sufferings because he's suffering for their sin. He has taken their sin. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrew came with his sacrifice, he became one with the animal, as it were. He laid his hand on the head of the animal, transferring his sin from himself to the animal, so that they became, as it were, united. And the sacrifice that was offered was his sacrifice on his behalf. And here we have the Savior referring to those who are his brethren, and they are his brethren at great cost. They have cost him greater suffering than Joseph's brethren ever caused him. And yet he was going before them to give them eternal life. Joseph said, God sent me before you to give you life. Well, Christ is saying, God sent me before you to suffer to give you eternal life. Now then, he is in the midst of his people, identified with them. He is at one with them, but he is in the midst of them to teach them. Notice what we read, verse 12. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now that is taken from Psalm 22, of course, a messianic psalm. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. No man knoweth the Father but the Son. So there's no one else in a position to declare that name. No one else can make God known as only the Son can. And here's what he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I will teach them, I will instruct them, I will open up their understanding so that not only will they appreciate the relationship they have with me, but the relationship they have through me and with me to one who is our very Father. You go to John chapter 20, you have the morning of the resurrection, and what a glorious morning it was. John chapter 20, the meeting between Mary and Jesus at the empty tomb. Jesus in verse 15 said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And Jesus is very concerned as to what is grieving her because she doesn't recognize him, you see. Jesus, verse 16, said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then Jesus in verse 17 said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren. Now this is a new term that Jesus uses. Go to my brethren. He had called them disciples. He had called them his children. But now he says to Mary, Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. I ascend unto my Father But when I'm among my brethren, I will declare thy name to them, and I will make it known that our relationship is such that he who is my father is their father. Mary, go to my brethren and tell them I ascend unto my father and your father. Go to my disciples and tell them this, but don't call them disciples, call them brethren. Now you remember what Matthew tells us, what Mark tells us, that in the night when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? All his disciples, Matthew tells us, all his disciples, not one, not two, every one of them, they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Peter even denied he knew him. And here's what Jesus says. Go and tell those men who fled from me, who were ashamed of me, who didn't want to be identified with me, lest they might be accused with me, lest they might suffer with me. Go to them. And Jesus didn't say, Mary, go to my cowardly disciples. Go to my disciples who are a disappointment. He didn't say, go to my disciples who have acted totally unworthy even of the name. Go to my brethren. They're still my brethren, even though they've forsaken me, even though they abandoned me, even though they left me and I was accused by the Sanhedrin and by the false accusers. Go to my brethren. And Mary, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What an amazing moment that must have been. When Peter, for example, would receive the message, I have been speaking, Mary says, to the risen Jesus, and he has given me a message to deliver to you. He told me, go to my brethren. You can imagine how their consciences must have stung them. How can he call us his brethren after what we've done? How unfaithful we've been. The promises we made, we didn't keep them. We let him down. We forsook him. But here, what do we read in Hebrews 2? He is not ashamed to call them his brethren. And they are worse than the disciples. The disciples are just, as it were, a sample of those who are his brethren, the great brotherhood, the great sisterhood, those who do the will of my Father. They are my brethren, they are my sisters, and I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. Think of who he is. God of very God, co-equal, co-eternal with God, coming down into this world. And what do we read? One of the occasions in which the Savior was speaking in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, coming near the end of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is speaking as a king, a judge. And he's teaching his disciples, but he teaches general truths, and then in the midst of them, we learn a lesson that's very important. From verse 31 of Matthew 25, we read, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory to judge," and so on. Now then, as he judges, what does he say? Verily, verse 40, "The king shall answer and say unto him, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren." Now, why would Jesus say unto one of the least? Because he's dealing with real people. His brethren are not all the same. They all belong to him. He is at one with them, but some are more worthy than others in a sense. Some perhaps are more consistent, more faithful, more reliable, more active in his service. And there are those who may be considered the least among his brethren, and they don't appear to have very much to offer, and they don't seem to have any great role to play. They're among the least. Sometimes we seem to think we have to be big and we have to be important. We have to do big things to get recognition. Everyone must recognize us. Jesus said, "Among my brethren, there are those, and they be considered the least." But he says, the way you treat the least is the way you treat me. The way you treat the least is the way you treat me. Because as much as ye have done it unto the least, one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Go down to verse 45, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." It's clearly brought before us. The way we treat even the least. We were reading and singing from the Psalm 105, what God says, "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm." And those are they who are in high offices, as it were, doing the work of God. And yet the Savior says, even the very least, I do not allow them to be mistreated. And the way you treat them is the way you treat me, because of the close connection. My brethren, I feel for them. I feel with them. You hurt them. You hurt me, because we are of one. One final thing we might just note quickly in this chapter 2 of Hebrews, and it's a most, for me, a most beautiful sight to behold. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Now, who are we talking about? The man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. The prophet Isaiah describes him, the man of sorrows and the one who's acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. We don't read of the Savior singing, except here, and it's a quote from Psalm 22. What a beautiful sight, the Savior singing in the midst of the church, right at the very heart and the very center of the church, And we don't read he preached in the midst of the church. Or he ruled in the midst of the church. Or he legislated in the midst of the church. He sang in the midst of the church. What a wonderful thing it is when the saints of God are singing his praise. And if they are singing, for example, Psalm 22, singing it with understanding, singing it from the heart, singing it spiritually, he's singing in the midst with them. If only we could understand that. If only we could hear with the ear of faith. We hear the tuneful voices of some singing the praise of God. And then we may, in the midst of it, hear the untuneful. But do we hear the voice of him who is not ashamed to call his people his brethren, singing amongst the church, the saints of God, singing with them, singing in the midst of them, the singing Savior? We never hear of the singing Savior. We hear of the suffering Savior. We hear of the exalted Savior. We hear all kinds of things. But what a beautiful picture we have. He says, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. I will sing with my brethren. I will sing with my church. Why? Because I am at one with them, and they are at one with me. And we praise together and we worship God together. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. What a glorious union. And Christ, not ashamed to look even at the very least of his brethren and say, I'm not ashamed to own you as my brother or as my sister, one of the least of the saints. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us his word.